Good morning, church. Shall we do the Pledge of Allegiance? Good morning. Happy 4th to everybody. And we're glad you're here. I love the 4th of July. You know, historically, Declaration of Independence, those bad Brits. But, you know, now we vacation over there and that's all gone. So now it's a barbecue weekend and hopefully you have some fun plans. I was reading a little trivia thing that this is kind of interesting. So Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence. And it was ratified and done on July 4th, 1776. 30 years later, the guy dies on July 4th. Did you know that? So his life is just this Declaration of Independence guy. Super interesting. Don't know why I shared it. Had nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning. But while we're talking this morning, I'd like to welcome you online from Cottage Grove, Oregon. Thank you for joining us. All right, we can do that. Brunswick, Ohio. Thank you for joining us. And Virginia Beach, Virginia, thank you for joining us. And Dorina, Oregon, can say I haven't heard of that. So suburb maybe of Portland, Cottage Grove, anybody know? Dorina, thank you. Thank you, Dorina, for joining us. All right. Well, so anytime you learn something significant, but better yet, don't just learn it, take something on to learn, to be good at. Maybe it's playing an instrument, maybe it's sports, being an athlete, learning a certain game. Pretty much everything that we step into to endeavor to be good at has basic things you have to do, right? There are the basics in order to be good at something. But to be truly successful, there's always along the way minor adjustments that need to take place. So for example, if you're learning guitar, you're gonna have the basics of the chords. D chord, E chord, F chord, C chord. You're gonna know the frame, you're gonna know how they're voiced, you're gonna know the position. But along the way, there's gonna be minor adjustments. Move your finger a little bit higher so the string doesn't buzz. You know, make your right hand, hold the pick between your first and second finger and try to be closer with the minor adjustments. In sports, same thing. You learn the basics of shooting, throwing, hitting, whatever. But along the way, hey, if we're going to learn golf, make that minor adjustment to put your shoulder down or lean into it or whatever. That's how it works in kind of every facet of life. And it's also how it works when we're trying to be good at sharing our faith, when we're trying to be effective in sharing our faith. I know we've had some breaks here, but a few weeks ago, we started talking about this topic of sharing our faith, that it's so critical because it's how people can have hope. When you think about your life, your Christianity, it's the result of somebody sharing their faith with you. That's how we do it. Jesus told us to go and make disciples, multiply ourselves. Well, how do we do that? Well, we share our faith. It's called evangelism. And a couple, three, 4 weeks ago, we started looking at how Jesus does that. Because if we want to know the basics, we want to know how to be effective, let's look at the one who's the expert and knows how. And so we've been looking at those basics. But to keep the study going, we're going to look at some minor adjustments to that. So hopefully in the basics, you've been growing, moving forward. If not, this is going to be a reminder to you. But beyond that, this is going to be some minor adjustment weekend. I've entitled this morning's message, Minor Adjustments, How to Apply a Jesus Approach to Evangelism, Part 3. And we're looking at John chapter 4, verses 27 to 42. I'm not going to read the whole backdrop, so let me summarize it. Jesus and the disciples, they're moving through a place called Samaria on their way to Galilee, and they stop for a break, and Jesus meets the woman at the well. Okay, we've talked about that story. So as he's discussing with the woman at the well, the disciples go into that local town to get food. So they're separated for a while. And Jesus has this dialogue, and we've been following this dialogue with this woman at the well. He starts simply by, can I have a drink of water, right? And so it's hot, and she was caught off guard. Why? Because he crossed all kinds of cultural lines for the Jews and the Samaritans. Number one, men did not talk to women, certainly not alone, and certainly if you're a religious rabbi type of person. So much so that they had a saying at the time, he who prolongs conversation with a woman brings evil upon himself, ceases from the words of the law, and at the last inherits Gehenna. Gehenna's hell. So it was a major line to cross just to ask her for water. Not only that, but to ask her to share a cup of water means they're sharing the same cup, which violates all kinds of protocol. But we learned, and we'll see as the story develops, that it's so important that we don't pre-qualify people to talk about the Lord. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, you know, nah, it's a woman, can't talk. We can't share, but no, can't go there. I'll keep my distance. I'll say 30 feet away over here. She can draw it, and I'll see if there's something after. No, he walked right up and engaged with her, okay? Then as the discussion goes on, Jesus makes a spiritual connection. They go from a drink of water to he starts talking about living water. And she starts going, living water? Now, back in the day, living water meant flowing water, river water, not well water. And she's going, where are you getting this? Like, you got to go really deep into the well to get the flowing water. How is this working? And he talked about, no, living water, it's a spiritual thing I'm talking about, okay? And so we talked about the importance of not only not pre-qualifying people we're going to talk to, but also look for those spiritual connections in what you're talking about. You don't just walk up to somebody and say, hey, how you doing today? Let's talk about Jesus. You go, what? I mean, you could, but something tells me it won't go very far. But if you say, hey, I was praying about this the other day, or, you know, it was really neat to see the Lord working, and they'd be going, huh, what is that about? What is that? So we talked about spiritual connections. Then we saw quickly that the woman went into this headspace of, I want the freebies. I want this water that you're never thirsty for again. Where do you get that? And then Jesus started talking about her life. He started talking about, go get your husband. Oh, you have five husbands. Oh, the guy you're living with isn't your husband. And he was slowly saying, you know, what we're talking about here is about God, forgiveness, our lives. It's not about freebies. It's about eternity. So we talked about that. Don't pre-qualify. Make sure that you look for spiritual connections and keep the focus on God, eternity, and forgiveness, because quickly it will turn into a very practical, do I need this in this life kind of discussion. You know, if I got the house on the hill, the golden retriever, the Land Rover, and I'm making well into six figures, why do I need God? Who cares if he loves me? Well, if you die and you stand before God in judgment, you got to stand on your own. Oh, now I care. So it starts equalizing. So that was the third point, giving you, you don't now have to go back, okay? And then the fourth was talking about the personal relationship, because she immediately switched from, okay, got this, but let's talk about where church is. You know, you Jews, you got Jerusalem, and, you know, we've got Mount Gerizim, and where, what church is right, and what church is wrong? And he's like, no, 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 no. It's not about church. It's about a personal relationship, because God wants worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. This is about form and function. It's about a heart check in you and Jesus. So it's super important when people start shifting into what church they grew up in, what church they went to, that you talk about your personal relationship with the Lord. I guarantee you that'll just, what? What do you mean personal relationship? What is that? You know, because we institutionalize the things of God. So don't pre-qualify, make spiritual connections, keep the focus on forgiveness, highlight a personal relationship. Those are the basics. Those are the chords. Those are the swings. That's the throw. Now let's talk about some minor adjustments. Back to our text, John chapter 4, verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back. I told you they were getting food. And they marveled he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? They just thought this. They were kind of blown away. So the woman left her water jar and went into the town. and said to the people, come see a man who told me all I ever did, because he talked about her five husbands. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. So the woman drops her jug. Now, we don't know why she dropped her jug. Was that intentional? Was she leaving it for Jesus to get a drink of water? Don't know. She obviously knew she was coming back. Maybe it's just too heavy. And I don't, because I'm coming back, and so I'll just leave this here. Don't really know. People make a lot of big deal about the jug being left. So just don't read too much into it. But this woman, I told you, she had five husbands and was living with a guy. She went into town and said, you won't believe who I met. It's freaky. You got to come see this, right? And what I think is interesting here is they went. They didn't go, oh, you crazy old woman. You're deranged again. You're the outcast of our culture and our village anyway. They went out. So it highlights she had some influence, some integrity. We always throw her under the bus that she's this big sinful woman. Maybe she's the victim of five different men who were abusive. Don't know, don't know. Meanwhile, so she goes into town. She's saying, come on out and see this. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. Remember, we got food. But he said to him, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, which is classic, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Again, Jesus talking spiritual, about spiritual food, and they're going, who slipped him a snack? We got the food, what's going on? Like Nicodemus, right? What do you mean born again? Enter my mother's womb. The woman at the well, what do you mean living water? Hey, you know, this whole thing. And so Jesus makes these connections, and he goes on to say in verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for the harvest. Now, again, they're probably going, harvest, it's not time yet. Most people estimate this is around December. 4 months till the harvest means the spring. What? What? Look at that field. He's talking spiritual. Who's coming towards him? The people from the village. He's saying, lift up your eyes. See what is going on spiritually. Disciples, super practical. Let's eat the food. That was their focus. That's what they're doing. We got to get on with our trip. Jesus, all spiritual, doing my Father's will. That's where I get my nourishment. That's my bread, so to speak. And by the way, this topic throughout the Gospel of John will come up again and again and again. Chapter 5, verse 30. Chapter 6, verse 38. Chapter 7, verse 18. Chapter 18, verse 50. Chapter 9, verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 37. Chapter 12, verse 49. I mean, that's just a sample of this idea of doing the Father's will. We all know God wants us to share our faith. We all know we don't really do it. Why? Because our priorities trump God's priorities. That's the bottom line. The only way to share your faith, ready for this? Write this down, this is huge. The only way to share your faith, hold on to your seats, is to share your faith. So when we talk about how to apply the Jesus approach in evangelism, number one this morning, you must be intentional. If we're not intentional about sharing our faith, it won't happen, it just won't. It'll default to no. But if we look for daily opportunity, if we lift up our eyes, it's right before us. Remember the Great Commission, go and make disciples. And remember that was a participle, going. And what Jesus was saying was, as you go through life, this isn't just wake up one day and now my faith sharing day. No, no, no. This is going, as you go, make disciples. Because the harvest is plentiful. There are spiritual opportunities right under our noses. And the real question is, are we willing to step into those. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. I told you a couple weeks ago, and I'll just mention it again because it's an interesting thing. We've led multiple mission trips to Cuba, to Albania, to Africa, to India. And it's interesting because we get together and have this big group debrief on what kind of culture we're stepping into and what we're going to do and how we're going to do it and translators and the whole thing. And we fly there and we do it. All of a sudden, we're knocking on doors in Cuba. And wow, they hear you're American, come on in, let's talk. I love to hear about America. And then before you know it, you're talking, then you're making those spiritual connections, and they're listening, and they're open. All these countries. And then we fly home. And we're super excited. Sometimes we'll even have the teams up here, giving their testimony of how God worked and all that. Waiting for the next trip. Meanwhile, passing hundreds and thousands of people in the airport, on the plane, driving there, coming back, eating in restaurants, never once thinking about that mission field, lift up your eyes, because we're going over there. And then even when we come back, can't wait for the next trip. So we pass people in the market, we pass people in our neighborhoods, we pass people in our workplace, waiting for the next evangelism trip. That's not how it goes. I like one of my pastor friends, he has a sign, as you leave the parking lot, it is church, and it says, you're entering the mission field. Great reminder. Lift up our eyes. We must be intentional. And this is about really how many people we talk to every day. Think about how many people you engage with every day over different things. Those are all opportunities. Not saying they're all going to come to fruition, but you have a conversation with them. At a minimum, you and I say, hey, let's talk about a drink of water, figuratively speaking. Will you work on my car to your mechanic? Hey, have a nice day in the grocery store. Somebody comes to your house and mows your lawn, and hey, what's up? You know, we have drink of water discussions every day. But to shift it now to maybe a spiritual connection there, just a little something, that's the intentional piece. We don't have to be intentional about conversations. We're good at it. Think about even when we go out on the patio and see our friends and stuff. Now, I don't want you to guilt out and be all weird and, you know, awkward after this service. I just want you to think, because this is us. This is all of us. Hey, what's been going on? Oh, you know, went down to on our boat in Montana. Yeah, well, we're going on vacation. How much do we really talk about the Lord? So we transfer that over into non-Christians, or even more, we're not going to. And so this is what the enemy does and shuts us down. And so it's kind of like every person you talk to is an opportunity. So don't pick and choose. Now, it can get weird, and this isn't weird, right? I remember talking to Campus Crusade for Christ guys back in the day, 20 years ago. And of course, that's an evangelism ministry, I mean, on the campus and all that. They had quotas. They had to share their faith so many times a month. And when it got close to the month, they're like, oh no, I haven't done it yet. So they're just going out that day and just randomly talking to people. Okay, there's one more. Okay, there's one more. Now, that's not what we want to do. But it got it done, and I guarantee you there's probably more opportunities than not. So we got to be intentional. Set those daily goals. Put a post-it. Talk about the Lord today. Bring up the Lord today. Highlight the Lord today. Lift up our eyes. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Not because we can't find them, it's because they won't step into the labor. Jesus, in talking about this harvest, says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. Spiritually speaking, he's talking about the harvest field. Lift up your eyes, harvest is plentiful. Some are going to sow, which is what? Planting seeds. And some are going to reap. Once the seeds have grown up, grab the harvest. Both are necessary for a crop. Both are critically important, but they have very different roles. And Jesus is highlighting this spiritually, and he highlights to the disciples, I sent you to reap, disciples, for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. In other words, there'll be a point in time, in due time, that these disciples will actually reap the sowing, spiritual sowing of seeds of Jesus and other people, and they'll become the harvesters, and both are critically important. So he's highlighting how God uses us in evangelism. We're not all going to be the same. Some will sow, which is simply discussing the things of God, and it won't go any farther than that. Some of us will reap and have the opportunity to actually pray with somebody to receive Christ. And it's critically important that the sowers don't say, oh, I must not be effective because I'm never leading them to the Lord. Because that can be the temptation, because the ultimate goal is to harvest. But God may not have you to be a harvester. So success will look very different for each and every one of us. Remember in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I planted, sowed to the Corinthian church, I planted, Apollos watered. Two very different roles. He was a very popular preacher in Corinth at the time, if you remember, and people were pitting Paul against Apollos and saying, he's my favorite preacher. Well, he's my favorite. Well, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. And then it caused division and all this favoritism stuff. And he's going, hold on. We had different roles. We have different gifts. God uses us in different ways, but we're both part of the process and just important. So this is where we got to be super careful in how we measure success. So when we talk about how to apply the Jesus approach to evangelism, I put it this way, measure success by frequency, not by effectiveness, because that's a very subjective prescription. You may say, huh, you know, I mentioned the Lord and they shut it down. That was a swing and a miss. Maybe, maybe not. And maybe God will use somebody else and they'll bring it up and they shut it down. And then maybe God will bring somebody else and they're sitting here thinking, wow, what's going on in my life? People keep bringing up the Lord. Maybe something's happening. And then there's a crack. And then somebody invites them to church and now they're more open because they're rethinking about all these. Meanwhile, we're going, they shut us down. It wasn't effective. I don't know evangelism. I don't know how to do it. I better stop. And that's what we do. So we got to be super careful. I like how Solomon put it, Ecclesiastes 11:4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, trying to measure success by analyzing the situation, you'll never sow, you'll never reap. Very important. I think being a weatherman would probably be one of the easiest jobs around. Not because they don't present well, and you got to have camera and, you know, stage presence and all that kind of stuff, but you don't really have to be right, right? I mean, you can be generally right, but then things change all the time. I mean, I told you, we go to Cancun, been going to Cancun for years, raised the kids there, have times you're there. You don't even look at the weather because it'll literally change in 20 minutes. And so people, I'm not flying during that time. You know, it shows rain every day. I know, it always does. Welcome to Cancun. Or it shows sun every day, and then it rained 2 days straight. What? So we got to be very careful we don't become kind of spiritual weathermen in terms of depending on the situation, how we're reading the situation, whether it's raining, whether it's sunny, spiritually speaking. The key is, are we doing it? And how much are we doing it? And if we're doing it a lot, that's a win. And it's about not becoming discouraged either. Because if the outcome doesn't happen like you thought it would, darn it! Mark told me to make the spiritual connection, and when I did, it shut down immediately. Super awkward, I'm leaving. That's what we can do. Now, could you do it better? Could you have more wisdom? Maybe, I don't know. But how are you going to get better at it? By thinking about that forever or doing it? How do you get better at golf? By golfing. How do you get better at surfing? By surfing. Playing an instrument? By playing the instrument. Sharing your faith? By thinking about it. Right? So, again, that's an adjustment. Don't you measure success by, quote, how effective you think it is. Measure it by, you know what? I shared my faith or talked about the Lord four times a day. That was four more than yesterday. That's a win. All right, last part of the story. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told them all that I ever did, she said. And when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So a little water break turned into a two-day overnighter. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know," literally know means we've been awakened, "that this is indeed the Savior of the world." A work of God that took place for people to believe, not just a woman. And it all started with a drink of water. Pretty remarkable. Jesus being intentional makes it a spiritual discussion. The conversation progressed. The woman responded positively. She took off. She brought the town out. And a big part of the town, and later we'll see in the book of Acts, or you could see in the book of Acts, that town was converted, became Christians. Who would have predicted that? From a drink of water? Nobody. Why? Because it's not based on man's effort, it's based on God's doing a work. How to apply the Jesus approach to evangelism? Remember, God is always working. This isn't just about me and you working. This is about God using our words. This is about God using our efforts, God using our situations. But ultimately, it's God who has to use it. Some of it's up to me and you, but the big part is up to God. Jesus said this later in John's gospel, John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Think of the gospel, I like to think of it like an orchestra. Evangelism. You got the tuba player. Honk, 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 right? Honking. When was the last time you bought a tuba solo album? Right? Or you got the flute. Happy, peppy, no real power. But you put them all together under one conductor, powerful orchestra symphony. That's what evangelism's all about. Some of us are tuba players, some of us are flute players, but ultimately it's the conductor that brings it all together. It's not about you talking people into the gospel. If that were the case, somebody else can talk you out of it. It's about a work of God in the hearts of lives of people. As the seeds are planted and watered and ultimately one day a harvest. I hope that encourages you that God is always working, and it's not about you and it's not about me. I quoted this earlier, but I didn't finish the verse. 1 Corinthians 3:5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, Corinthians, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, look at this, but God gave the growth. So thankfully, it's not up to our abilities. It's not up to our techniques. It's not up to our swing. It's up to the Lord. And we know that God can even use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I was thinking about when I became a Christian. I had no background. I was kind of like the woman at the well. All I knew was I wanted to be forgiven and prayed with a guy that led me to Jesus. And God changed my life. And I went back to my tribe, my friends. I said, I don't really know. Come and see. I mean, that's what the woman did. Come and see. That's what Nathaniel did. Come and see. Not experienced in evangelism, couldn't answer any question past one. Me personally, what I've experienced, anything beyond that, I don't know, man. I don't know. All my friends became Christians. And it's humbling because I'm sitting here thinking, how much did I share my faith then versus now? Well, now I do it professionally. Well, I just did. I didn't have any trappings. I didn't have any, well, what if they, and I can't, and if they, and confront me. It's just like, God, come and see, man. It's pretty cool. And they're like, all right, what time? Pick you up, 7 o'clock. Okay. Go to a Bible study. Whoa, this is gnarly. Talking about the Bible. I thought church was boring. It's pretty cool. Guy on the platform's got a guitar. Huh? They're not in suits. Crazy. And then slowly God working, before you know it, coming to the Lord. To this day, these guys are Christians. And I was 17 years old. So what is that? What little traps can we fall into when we think about this topic that, quote, disqualify us from the mission field? Let me just say it straight out. If you're a believer and you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are qualified for the mission field. If you do nothing more than ultimately get to a discussion about how you came to the Lord, that's enough. Because you know why? It worked for you. Well, yeah, but what? Don't do that. Because all that yeah, but gets you off the mission field and put your eyes down. So, the basics. Don't pre-qualify. Make spiritual connections. It's about forgiveness in eternity. And it's about a personal relationship. Minor adjustments. Be intentional. Measure success by frequency. And trust God to do a work. Amen? Lord, we want to be good missionaries because we know the hope that we celebrate every week. We know that we can have a personal relationship with you. That means so can others. And we're just reminded that people wake up every day without hope. Well, their hope's in the political system, their hope's in economies, their hope is in this world, which is definitely fleeting and can be certainly unsettling. And so, Lord, we have hope. Help us to not be hope hoarders, but to share with others the blessing, the forgiveness, the mercy, the hope that you've been to us. May we be your reapers, your sowers, in the mission field. like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Happy 4th. See you next week.